Well, this has been an exciting series for me. It's been a growing series for my individual walk with the Lord, and I hope that that has been true for you as well. Just to catch you up a bit on where we've been in this series and to lead you to where we're going to be today, we started in week one looking at this topic of love one another. From there, we moved on to the topic of forgiving one another, then to praying for one another, and now today we're going to look at this topic of submit to one another. And now as I begin this, I feel like if this is not a very attractional felt needs, like you hear like, boy, I want to go to church on Sunday because we're going to talk about submitting to one another. Boy, I really need that. I just can't wait to be at church. That's not kind of on the surface of this, probably how people think about this topic. But my hope and prayer is we dive into this topic that we'll see not only its need, but how specifically we can practice submission in the body of Christ. I believe this is a very, very important topic. And I got to start where probably many of you may be starting when we bring this topic up. And the image that comes to my mind has to do with my three sons. And I just think, I need to give permission for younger brothers to be frustrated for a moment if you were blessed with an older brother. And I was not blessed with an older brother. I had an older sister. But getting to observe my three sons has made it vivid and real what I've heard individuals from the church, many of you who had an older brother, especially if you were a brother and you had this older brother, this word submission might bring up the phrase maybe of him saying it one time to you, say uncle. Does anybody know that phrase, or am I the only one? Okay, some of you do, thanks. Some of you just unashamedly say, I've been there. And now, I haven't passed that phrase along, well, directly to my kids. But I remember hearing that. I remember wrestling with my dad and him twisting my arm and saying, you gotta say uncle. And so I actually looked this week and I said, why in the world do we say that? Where did that come from? And of course, everything on Wikipedia is always true, as we know, right? No, not really. But nobody really knows. Some trace it back to England in the 19th or 18th or 19th century. Some trace it back all the way to ancient Rome. But the point of it all is brothers have been picking on younger brothers for years. And when you look up the meaning of the word, say uncle, or the phrase, it has to do with getting somebody else to submit to your way. Getting that power to say you're stronger, that you're in control over that younger brother. And I periodically will see my oldest son do that to his younger brothers to remind them that he's boss, that he's at the top. So as a loving father would, it's my responsibility to come along and remind him there's always somebody bigger and stronger. So every now and then I'll wrestle around playfully with my son and I'll say, say uncle. And then he will not do it. That firstborn boys, I tell you what, like, and he would just about, so finally I'd like, say uncle, then I usually resort to tickling, and he has to give in, and that makes him angry. So we won't talk about the scripture that says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That is very relevant to this context, but this idea of submission in submitting to somebody else is negative in our culture today. And I think we have to recognize that. And then we have to open our hearts to see what God has to say. Because we believe that when we open God's word and we study about who he is, that we find out what true reality really is like, how the world really works, what truth is. And when we approach and recognize this topic of submission, we see that Jesus himself submits. We see that early in his ministry where he submitted to his parents. We see that he becomes obedient, willing to lay down his life. So first let's start by looking at what exactly does this word have to do with? If you were to look it up in the dictionary, it says this, it's the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. This is seen as a sign of weakness, as we know. We've already talked about that. It's a sign of weakness. It's something that we would say in our culture, if you practice submission, it's a detour, to finding a meaningful and happy life. It's not the way to get there. In fact, this is the way to experience weakness and a bad life. If you want a happy and meaningful life, you need to do the opposite of submission. You need to assert yourself and find your way in life. This theme is talked about in the Bible over and over again. And not only is it described of Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, teach on the importance of us practicing submission, especially in the body of Christ. In fact, they go as far as to say that submitting to one another is essential for authentic Christian community. For us to be the family of God on earth, we have to practice mutual submission to one another. I want to invite you to look at really our key verse that we're going to focus on today, Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21 says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want us to look at what does it mean to submit to one another, why it's important that we as a church submit to one another, and then finally, how we submit, how we can actually live out this life of mutual submission. So let's start with talking about what does it mean. Now, often when we think of this word, it's applied to leadership structures. That's usually how we think of it. One thing that comes to mind is the military. Very clear order of command, submission to authority, and authority is very important in the military. In fact, many of you might have heard the news just yesterday that Senator John McCain passed away. And it's interesting to hear all the feedback coming in from both sides, Democrats and Republicans, talking about the legacy of John McCain. And some of you may know his story of serving in the Vietnam War, being from a military family, and ultimately being captured and held as a prisoner of war. And there's actually a really remarkable part of that story that not only was he captured, but because while he was in captivity, he experienced torture, and experienced great hardship in captivity. But because he was the son of a Navy admiral, Senator John McCain could have gotten early release. He could have gotten moved to the front of the line in getting out of that situation of being a prisoner of war. But John McCain denied that. He refused for that to take place. He was very loyal to the extent that he followed military protocol and code, and that's specifically that the order prisoners of war should be released is in the order in which they were detained. So he felt it was wrong for him to be moved to the front of the line and break that protocol. So instead, he embraced suffering, and he embraced more torture and hardship to follow that. That is submission to authority. The heart of a soldier, the heart of somebody who is willing to come under that, even if it means great pain and suffering, there's a willingness to submit to that authority. Former President Barack Obama, I think, said, in a tribute to him, used some really eloquent words. He said this, "Few of us have been tested the way John once was or required to show the kind of courage that he did. But all of us can aspire to the courage to put the greater good above our own. At John's best, he showed us what it means. And for that, we are all in his debt." Picture of submission. Senator John McCain. What's fascinating about the passage we're looking at today is not only are followers of Jesus called to submit to authority or to protocol or norms of authority in culture, we are called more specifically to submit to one another. Followers of Jesus are called to not only submit to specific people in leadership, but also one another. In the family of God, we are called to voluntarily submit to one another out of reverence and love for Jesus. So when we study this topic of submitting to one another, one of the things we have to recognize is submission, mutual submission, is to characterize the Church of Jesus Christ, not just in leadership, but to one another. This is a remarkable, remarkable command that we have here to submit to one another. And it makes the Church of Jesus Christ unlike any other institution. That we would be called to be a people that are so willing to sacrifice and serve and to defer one to another demonstrates to the world that we truly are the Church of Jesus Christ on earth if we are willing to submit not just to leaders, but one to another in the body of Christ. Many are offended by this word submission as if it points to a passive, weak life dominated by a negative self-image, a giving up of control and free will. This is not Paul's intent, except for the fact that control for the Christians has already been given over to Jesus Christ. That's from the NIV application commentary. So this word for us is this deal of submission has already happened. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is your Savior and he is your Lord. He is your master. So this issue of submission, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's already settled. We've given control to the one true King, the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. And we are committed to following in his example. We are committed to being like him in this world, to walking with him in this world. Literally, this Greek word for submit means to arrange under. So we are to be a community of believers, of followers of Jesus who are willing to come under one another out of love for Christ and reverence for him. This involves an attitude. And I think it's sometimes tempting for pastors, for preachers, I want to talk about action, and action comes out of attitude. But specifically here, God wants to address our attitude. This means that he desires that as we spend time with Jesus, that our attitude would change to where we would develop an attitude of self-denial, an attitude that shows concern for the needs of others. And out of that attitude, a willingness to defer and to come under another. Rather than asserting our own opinions, our own ways, we seek, as the Church of Jesus Christ, in the family of God, to come under. We seek to serve others. It's what it means to submit to one another. And it's a call that we are to do to one another, all in the body of Jesus Christ. I don't think we can come up with a better example of what this idea of mutual submission is all about than to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and to look at Jesus Christ himself. And we're keeping in mind that Jesus is a human being, but he's more. Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. And this is the Creator. This is the one true, almighty, eternal God in human flesh. And look at his example. And I think it'll help us as we think of this topic of submission. Starting in verse 30 in Mark chapter 9. Leaving that region, they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where or know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. I think that's significant. Jesus says crowds, a lot of people that he's called to minister to that are following him. But Jesus intentionally wants to get alone with his followers because he wants to teach them something really important. So he says to them, he said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. Verse 32, they didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what it meant. This is shocking here. 3 times in Mark's gospel, Jesus does this. He pulls the disciples aside, and he predicts his own suffering and death that is about to take place. He wants them to understand really clearly that this is not going to happen on accident. This is not Jesus, his life being taken in the sense of him losing control and it's a tragic accident that he was arrested. Jesus wants to be very clear to them that this is God's plan and this is why he has come. And he is committed deeply to coming under this and dying for our sins, suffering in our place so that we could have a relationship with the one true God. So the disciples respond. It shows how much in their response that they are not like Jesus. Instead, they are thinking like the world. And listen to their response, and this is staggering. This is verse 33. So keeping in mind they're on the way, they're talking. And then we read in verse 33, so the very next verse here, after they arrived at Capernaum and settled in the house. So they finished the trip. Now Jesus needs to confront, he needs to talk about something that happened on the way. He asked his disciples, "What were you discussing on the road?" Indicating that this conversation the disciples are having takes place after Jesus just said this incredible statement of his mission that he's going to die and suffer. But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. So he sat down and he called the 12 disciples over to him. Jesus, being God, knows full well what they were talking about. And listen to what he says. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. That is submission, coming under. And notice the irony here. Jesus just told them how he would become the greatest servant ever, allowing himself, God himself, to suffer, to die, to seem powerless so that he could redeem lost humanity. And here they are talking about which one of us is greatest. Which one of us is greatest in the kingdom of God? Which one of us disciples belongs right next to Jesus? And Jesus flips this idea of authority upside down. That in the kingdom of God, the least, the servant of all, the last is the greatest. So as followers of Jesus, when Paul says, submit to one another, keep in mind that Paul and Jesus don't ask us to do something that Jesus himself has not already done for us. Jesus dies in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. But not only is he that atoning sacrifice, he is also, his death is also the example for how we are to live. And sometimes we miss that. So not only do we come to Jesus in his death and resurrection in faith, confessing our sins to be made whole, to be born again, brought into God's family by the Holy Spirit, we look back at the cross. His death, his suffering, that's to be our example. We are to follow in this kind of submission, one to another. Why is this so important? I want to talk about that for a few moments here. Like, why is it important that we would take a week in this series here and talk about this topic of submission? And I think the answer lies in going back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to look at the surrounding verses. So if you'll continue on that journey with me, I believe there's something really important that we don't want to miss here. And looking at the surrounding verses around 5:21, if we were to go a few verses higher in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we would read this, and you can follow along on the screen. Paul says, look carefully then, he's writing to believers in the church. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, our verse. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what's significant why, if you caught that, I put up this in the English Standard Version, and the original verse was in the NIV, is here in this verse, rather than it saying submit to one another and putting a period there, the English Standard Version here puts a comma, and it communicates this as though it's an ongoing action that's dependent upon the main verb be. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not here to teach you grammar. That'll bore you and give you a reason to sleep, but it's important that we recognize this relationship. And I think it's significant to say because when we look at the main theme of this passage, Paul is talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, coming under his control, being filled, not just individually, but the church being led, being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he gives these five participles, these five actions that are ongoing that flow out of this filling. And our verse, submit to one another, is directly related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot miss that here. And it's really important that we see that. So what might that mean? Some people debate that. And they say, well, these five participles show us the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we are a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, of God, if we are a church like that, then we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns. We will sing. We will make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We will give thanks to God, and we will willingly submit one to another. That's one group of New Testament scholars. The other group says this. They said, no, it's not the result. It's the means by which we are filled. So let me explain that. They would say that if we're a community, a church that speaks to one another in psalms and hymns, that sings and make melody in our heart to the Lord, that gives thanks always to God for everything and willingly submits, then we will be a church on fire for Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. So now you might be sitting here going, okay, does that make any difference? And a little confused by that, but I believe, and a number of scholars believe, that it's both. And let me explain that. Without the Holy Spirit's work in us, we cannot do any of these things. So it's only through the Holy Spirit, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to be changed to where we would practice these behaviors in community with others in the body of Christ. But it's also the fact, the more we willingly do these things, the greater we enable the Holy Spirit to move in and through us. So why is it important that we are willing to submit to one another? Put it in a nutshell. If we refuse to submit one to another, we can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our church. That is significant, and that is frightening to me. That if I insist on my own way, if we as individuals in the church family insist on not submitting, but rather asserting our way, we can hinder the Spirit's filling and work in our church. And what we desire more than anything else is to be a church where Jesus Christ changes lives. A church that's on fire for God. I'm not talking about in a super spiritual, emotional way that just gets a lot of attention. No, I'm talking about in a New Testament, life-transforming way. A church where broken people are set free. That only happens when we are a community that is willing to submit one to another as Jesus has been willing to suffer and sacrifice and put himself under. So do you see the connection here? We are to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Both there is a means and a result to that, that we would be a church that would submit one to another. So this issue is important. It's very, very important for the church of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude by looking at how. We looked at what it means. We've looked at why it's important for the life of the church. And just for a few moments, I want to look at how we can practice mutual submission one to another. I think it starts with this overarching theme in the gospel and scripture. It starts with a recognition in my heart, in your heart, in our individual hearts. We have to recognize that the enemy of mutual submission is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, preoccupation with getting my way, is a direct enemy against mutual submission. Scripture calls us to submit to God, that we are to submit to him, and out of submitting to him, then we are called to submit one to another. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think it's important that we recognize that we can't pretend that we have the ability to submit, to humble ourselves and serve one another and care more about other people's needs than our own if something fundamental hasn't changed in our heart. And you see, the problem with religion is this. It's that I have to. It's that you have to do things for God on your own to earn God's love. So when it comes to this topic, here's how it works. It means that I have to myself come up with the power in myself to care more about other people. And I have to do several acts and deeds and actions to try to somehow earn God's favor. But the gospel says that's not possible. The gospel says that my heart is sinful beyond measure. That I don't have the ability, I don't have the attitude, I don't have in me what is necessary to practice this behavior. But if I place my faith in Jesus Christ, if I trust in him, if I surrender my life to him, God himself comes to live in me through the Holy Spirit. He cleanses my heart, and he gives me the power to walk as Jesus walked. Not because I'm trying to earn anything from God, but because I know him, and he knows me. And he loves me, and I love him. So we have to start by surrendering our lives to Jesus. And if you have never had that place, I think every Christian life, every Christian journey, we have to come to a pivotal moment where we make a decision. Am I going to go my way? Am I going to keep being the Lord of my own life? Am I going to keep trying to save myself by trying harder, doing more good things? Or am I going to bow before Jesus Christ? And am I going to confess my own sin? And am I going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? And he is my Savior. We cannot do this on our own, but when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we find the ability to practice a life of love, forgiveness, prayer, mutual submission in the body of Jesus. And if we're that kind of church, we're a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. We're a church where God is alive, he is moving. And when people encounter us and they come to our church, they don't see religion. They see the authentic presence of God in us. So my hunger, my prayer for myself and for you and for us is that we would practice mutual submission, but we would not kid ourselves into thinking we can do this on our own, but rather we would come to Christ. The key phrase in Ephesians 5:21, submit one to another out of reverence for Jesus. Out of love and respect and fear for Christ, we submit. That is strength. It's not weakness. I want to invite you to look and read with me Philippians chapter 2. If it is out of reverence for Jesus that we are to become this kind of a church family, one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, this is almost like a hymnic fashion or a poetic fashion, Paul leads us in this beautiful, beautiful prayer and that sings and praises Jesus for what he has done. I want to invite you, if you're able, to read along with me this, and just a few verses, so you can follow along with me and read out loud. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is submission. God himself, fully God, emptying himself of every right to promote self, choose his own way, humbling himself, becoming a slave to offer himself for you, for me. God has exalted him. There is no name that is higher. There is no other king than Jesus. There is no other Lord than Jesus Christ. The question I would have for you, is he your Lord and is he your Savior? There is no greater joy in life than confessing that Jesus is Savior and Lord. I want to lead you in prayer, and I want to invite you, if you've never confessed that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and you know that God is speaking to you, I want to give you an opportunity in faith to confess that he is Savior and Lord. And then if you've been following Jesus as I have, studying this week, and it's asking God, what do you want to say to me? And I hear him saying, I want you first to again surrender to me. I want you again to keep confessing that I am Savior and Lord. Then I want you to walk in my footsteps and to be willing to submit one to another, to come under, to serve in the body of Jesus so that others may come to know who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give great praise to you today that what started off as a topic that doesn't appear very meaningful to our lives is incredibly meaningful. Although the world tells us that the path to a meaningful life is and happiness is found through self-promotion, stepping on other people along the way, getting to the top, we are not called to follow the world, but as followers of Jesus, we are called to follow Jesus. And we remember when he talked to his disciples who were arguing about which one of them would be at the highest place of honor in following you, that Jesus, you very lovingly corrected them and you reminded them that whoever wants to be greatest must become the servant, must become last. Thank you, Jesus, that you became last for us. It's so amazing to think that God, the Creator, would humble himself. No other religion would speak of God in this way, that he would humble himself, that he would initiate this amazing divine rescue mission for fallen, sinful, rebellious humanity. Other religions' deities are powerful and they punish and they're vindictive and we have to do things to appease them, but not the one true God. The one true God pursues us and he does for us what we could never do for ourselves. So we confess there is only one God and there only is one Lord. And there only is one King, and his name is Jesus Christ. Today we're aware as we gather and as this good news goes out, this gospel of who you are and what you've done, perhaps there's some here who have been attempting to save themselves. They've been navigating through life and they're trying to get better on their own. They're trying to do more things to clean up their own act. They're attempting to rule their own lives, to be Lord, to be in control. I pray in this moment that through your Holy Spirit that you would enable them right where they are to cry out in their heart, Jesus, confess that I need you. And I want you in this very moment to be my Savior. I'm done trying to save myself. I'm done trying to earn your love. Jesus, you already died for my sins, and I believe in you. I trust in you, and I confess my sins to you, knowing that you will forgive me, because you've already paid the price. You've already bridged the gap. And then, Jesus, from this moment forward, I confess that you are Lord. The world was not made for me to rule. It was made for me to walk in a love relationship with you. There is one creator, there is one God, and I am not that God. And so I bow at the feet of Jesus, and I confess that he is Lord. From this day forward, for the best of my ability, I commit to walk in those footsteps, which means that I will love one another, I will pray for one another, I will forgive one another in the name of Jesus, I will submit to one another. I know I could never do this on my own, but as I walk with you every day, and as you love me, and as I follow you, your Holy Spirit will fill me and transform me to become the very presence of Jesus, along with the church in this world. So we give thanks to you. We worship you. We praise you. We honor you. And we pray that this week, Father, that you'd honor your great name, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look to you. We live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.